Good morning, and a very warm welcome to Morning Worship for Sunday the 10th of May from Wallington and St Andrew's Cheam United Reformed Churches. Our service this morning is led by our minister, the Reverend Craig Bowman.
Whoever you are and wherever you are, welcome to our worship on this, the fifth Sunday of Easter. We are God's household, crafted by the architect of creation. Our hearts a shelter for the outcast, our hands open to the stranger. We are God's people, created in the divine image, to tell others of God's love, to offer mercy as freely as we have received it. We are God's children, called to give of ourselves, chosen to serve the lost and lonely, gifted to minister to a hurting world. Our hymn, Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of Creation. Let us pray. Our way, you call us to celebrate your peace in a world which worships war, to celebrate your freedom in the face of oppression, to celebrate the seed of faith planted in the doubts of our hearts. Our life, you would have us celebrate the safe ground of hope emerging from the flood of our tears. Celebrate those who love us in the midst of hurt and hatred. Celebrate our salvation as we struggle with sin. Our truth. You teach us to celebrate our new life in the gift of the risen Lord. To celebrate the grace of your heart which melts our fears. to celebrate that all our moments are cradled in your hands. Our way, our truth, our life. Hear the brokenness of our lives, precious God. We cover our ears so we cannot hear the cries of those in need or you urging us to respond. We rush together to defend every issue that matters to us, but quickly disperse when you would call us to be your holy people. We shout as loud as we can to cheer on our teams, but can manage only whispers when it comes to sharing the good news. Forgive us, our eternal guide, and do not hold our sins against us. We lay the garments of our foolishness at your feet, so you might clothe us in grace and hope. We would feed on the spiritual food which flows from your heart, so we might be strong enough to follow Jesus as he leads us in the way, the truth, and the life. You are no longer alone. You are God's beloved. You are not of this world, but residents of God's kingdom. You who once had no hope have been filled with forgiveness. Each one of us, all of us, have received God's mercy in Christ. Forgiven, redeemed, made whole, we are a people made one in faith. Thanks be to God. Amen. And we join together in the prayer that Jesus gave us in a more modern form. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and for ever. Amen.
I wonder if anyone listening today has a pet rock. No? Nobody has a pet rock. Well, back in 1975, if you were with it, you just had to have a pet rock in your house. They were so much easier to look after than dogs or cats. They didn't bite, they didn't bark, they didn't scratch the furniture or chew your slippers. You could go away for a week without having to arrange for someone to look after them, and although they enjoyed being taken for a walk to see some of their relatives, they weren't at all upset if you felt too tired to leave the house. The man who first discovered the benefits of pet rocks was called Gary Dahl. He sold them for $4 each, and a million people bought them from him, making him a millionaire. I think pet rocks were just as good as the pets that other people had. I had one. I didn't pay $4 for mine. It was a stray that I found looking sad in the local park. I took it home and cleaned it up, and it sat peacefully on my desk next to the phone. When I got home from work, I would talk to it, and, you know, it just sat there like a good friend and didn't say anything. But there was a problem, I must admit. My rock wasn't a boy or a girl, it was an it. Yes, I have to admit, it wasn't alive. Of course, that was an advantage too, because it never died, and it's probably still in a box in my attic, waiting patiently for me to remember it. I was reminded about my pet rock when I saw the Bible readings for today. One of them is from a letter written by a man named Peter, just like me. It's a letter to the people in the churches that the apostles started. This Peter, who wrote the letter, may have been the disciple Peter who we heard about in the Easter story, and he was given the name Peter by Jesus. The name, Petros in Greek, means rock or stone, And Jesus gave Peter that name as he saw him as the leader of the new church, the rock on which the church would be built. In later life, the Apostle Peter went to Rome, and in some branches of the church today, he's celebrated as the founder and the first minister of what we know as the Christian Church. But back to the Peter that wrote the letter, who may have been the same man, although many Bible experts think he probably wasn't. In the reading you're going to hear in a few minutes, Peter calls Jesus the living stone and tells the people he's writing to that they are like living stones built into a spiritual house. So what did he mean by that? You've maybe heard it said that the church is not the building in Northey Avenue or in Stanley Park Road, or that's what we call them. But the church is really the people like us, who are followers of Jesus. We are the church. Just as the building is built of stones or bricks, we, the people of the church, are like living stones which are joined together to make the living church. It doesn't matter that we are not able at the moment to be in the buildings. And in fact, the early churches didn't have buildings. They just met in people's houses. We are still the church, the living stones built on the rock of Jesus. Peter goes on to quote verses from the Old Testament where it says, "If you trust in this stone as a foundation, you will never be sorry you did." Jesus is the foundation stone, the rock that holds up the church. And Peter repeats that, saying that we are the people God has chosen to do his work and to speak out for him. So perhaps a pet rock isn't such a silly idea. It may not be living, but it can remind us of the living rock who we follow and serve.
Our second hymn. In Christ there is no east or west.
Peter chapter 2 verses 2 to 10. Like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them to fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy.
A reading from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7, verses 55 to 60. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this they covered their ears, and, yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. Thanks be to God for this reading from his holy word.
Today's reading from the book of Acts of the Apostles certainly sounds rather different from the ones we've heard over the last few weeks. We've been on a spiritual high, haven't we? Jesus is alive. The disciples have seen him, shared meals with him, and enjoyed his presence once again. We've talked about resurrection, joy, and life. So how does this recounting of the death of the first Christian martyr fit into our Easter season? Here we have Stephen, a person whom the writer of the book of Acts refers to as a man of great faith and full of the Holy Spirit. This is someone who was chosen by the early church to help maintain the peace between different groups within the church when some members felt neglected and overlooked. He even did great works in the name of Jesus and shared his faith openly and enthusiastically. Yet we meet Stephen today not as the minister of some huge mega church, nor as the author of great religious works for whose autograph we would queue. Instead, we meet him alone, in the midst of an angry mob, a short while away from hearing Jesus say, Well done, good and faithful servant. Stephen is in this position because he preached a sermon that the audience did not want to hear. I'm rather glad that most United Reformed Church folk are a little less violent when they hear a sermon that they don't like. More seriously, though, somewhere we have got the idea that becoming a Christian is a ticket to a problem-free life. Somewhere we have got the idea that if we have problems, our faith is certainly not the cause of them. This is not the situation that we find in the early church. The writer of the book of Acts speaks of a time where it had become very dangerous to be Christian. Stephen was not sitting at home telling stories about Jesus and celebrating communion. He was preaching the good news as he saw it. And one of the problems that he saw with some of his own people was that they were not really following the teachings of the law and the prophets. In effect, he was telling his Jewish audience that they might as well not be Jews at all. Stephen would probably agree with the prophets who kept telling their people that the call to be the chosen people was a call to responsibility, not to status and privilege. This was, Stephen challenged, nothing new. They had killed many prophets because they did not want to hear God's challenge. And to top it all off, they killed Jesus, the one whose birth the prophets had spoken about. The mob seized Stephen, took him out of the city, and stoned him. Stephen, one of the central characters of the fledgling church, one of those in whom Christ's new life was most clearly seen, dies in horrendous circumstances. We worship a God so mighty that with just a word all of creation came into being. We follow a God that defeated death. Isn't that what we celebrated just a few short weeks ago? And yet, here we have one of God's loyal followers falling prey to a slanderous group of jealous men determined to return things to the status quo. How could this situation, this moment, possibly give witness to the awesome power of God? It reminds us that we are looking at the wrong idea of power. We tend to think of power in terms of might and strength and the resources to accomplish all that we desire. If there's one thing that the current pandemic has taught us, it is that even with our military, industry and government, we can't control everything and live untroubled lives. The power of God is radically different. We see it in Stephen, one of the rocks of the young church. Where God's power is made manifest, there is healing, peace, hope, liberation, and forgiveness. It is not about untroubled lives and control over everything. The reading from the first letter of Peter is filled with a widely mixed collection of images. One common theme does seem to be spiritual immaturity and maturity, and the daily opportunity to choose how and whether we will be in a relationship with God. Will we be children or adults? Attentive to the divine way or tripping over our own apathy? With hearts closed in sleep or with souls witnessing in the light? Fulfilling our covenant as God's servant people with mercy and justice, or not? And then the writer draws us back to stones, and more stones, cornerstones, living stones rejected by some precious to God. We are invited to become the building blocks of a spiritual home for God's holy presence. Notice the image. A spiritual home. First and foremost, a spiritual home, not a building. Living stones. When we can't use our building, maybe there's something here for us. For my final year's placement in training for ministry, I was invited to join Knoll Park United Reformed Church in Keighley. In preparation for this, one midweek evening, a tutor drove me over from Manchester to Yorkshire, where we met with them and got to know each other a little. The following day, I was phoned by their church secretary, who said they would love for me to come and be their student minister in the autumn, but there was something I should know before I agreed. She then explained that the rest of their church meeting the previous evening had been discussing a report they had received on rot that had been found in their premises. The problem was more severe than they had hoped or thought, and they didn't know what the future might hold for them, so they fully understood if I chose to look elsewhere for a placement. Needless to say, I did go in the September, and needless to say, it was an interesting year. By the time I arrived, they were no longer using the sanctuary, and were worshipping in one of the schoolrooms towards the back of the building, and we began exploring what next. Should the church close? Should it unite with another church? Form an ecumenical partnership? Rebuild on the same site? Rebuild somewhere else? These were the big questions we faced over the coming months, and some other time I can tell you what the answers were. However, the biggest question of all was, what is the church? Is it a building? Is it a range of activities? Is it a community? We knew that we had to move out, but was it permanent? Ultimately, the congregation decided they needed to find somewhere else to worship whilst they explored the big questions and the future. They knew that they wanted to be together still, to worship together, and work out ways to do the other things that were vital or important. I led the final service in that building on Christmas Day, and the following week they assembled for worship in a new temporary home. There was sadness and grief in leaving a building which held so many memories of weddings, baptisms, worship, celebrations, and dear departed ones. To know it was going to be pulled down and maybe never rebuilt. One key thing was to decide what was to be kept from amongst the many things that had been accumulated over the years. The place we went to worship for the foreseeable future was a scout hut, several hundred yards up the road from where the church stood. There was not much space for storage amongst the canoes and tents and the toys belonging to the nursery which used the hut during the week. Some things were stored longer term at other churches in the area who offered their help. The monthly fellowship group met in the lounge of one of the retirement complexes. Elders' meetings took place in the church secretary's home. Even though it was not yet said, there was already the sense that this building did not define the church. The people were the church, and they were to discover and articulate that in the months that followed. They discovered what it meant to be church. It wasn't a group that occupied a building, but a fellowship that was built up of individuals who were sharing the same life. A group of individuals that together made something richer, which sheltered, which held the essence of who they were. In fact, living stones. They discovered that they were the church. There was one couple who said they would not worship in a scout hut, and they would rejoin the fellowship if and when it had a new appropriate building. It was sad, but the fellowship kept in contact with them, shared news, prayed for and with them, and in time they did rejoin the fellowship when there was a new building. But I always wonder how much they missed the essence of being the church rather than just going to church. That's the foundation of our faith. It's not about buildings and bricks and mortar at all. The firmest foundation for us as God's people is our faith in the mysterious and loving companionship of God which binds us together. We find it in the signs of community all around us. We hear it in the laughter in the kitchen as the roast dinner is being prepared. We see it in the warm greetings of each other on Sunday mornings. And we see it in the touching, personal affirmations to family as we share their grief on the death of a loved one. All built on the firmest foundation set for us in Jesus Christ and in the companionship of our loving God which binds us together. The times we are in make much of this very difficult. We are needing to find alternative ways of laughing together, greeting one another, and even eating together. It is not easy. It is unsettling. To a certain degree, we are all in the place where the folk of Knole Park found themselves. We have lost the place which we thought was home. what is important for us in continuing to be the Church now and in the coming weeks and the months as we transition to what has been called a new normal, is to focus not on our buildings, but on the house that is built out of the living stones, which are you and me. These are difficult times, and even painful times. But as I said earlier, responding to Christ's call is not a guarantee of an easy life. Rather, it may bring the opposite. Let's return to Stephen. The stones that fell on Stephen led to his death. In some way, that experience of suffering, that willingness to suffer, led others to faith. I do not believe that we should ever use such passages to justify or glorify suffering, or call it God's will. I do not believe that God ever wills suffering. But when it happens, God can strengthen and give faith, so that life can become richer and more meaningful. During times of illness, for example, people are forced to reassess their priorities and to decide what is really most important. People can realize, for example, that chasing after wealth and prestige is not as important as spending time with family and friends. People can see that living for themselves is much less life-giving than a lifestyle that is self-giving. These days can be helping us reassess what is important as families and as a church. I also do not believe that misery or suffering is a sign of a lack of faith. The theologian and preacher Fred Craddock says, "To be Christian is to see saying, where the Messiah is, here is no misery. And to begin say, where there is misery, there is the Messiah. The former statement makes no demands. The latter is an assignment." We have been given the stones of faith and the blueprint of the building. Let us go forward to build a house and a life of faith for ourselves and for our community. Thanks be to God. Our next hymn. "Father, I place into your hands the things that I can't do."
Place it to Today we will use a response in our prayers of intercession using Psalm 17, verse 6. We call on you, our God, for you will hear us. Turn your ear to us and hear our prayers. Let us pray. Lord God, we pray for all those who speak up for those most at risk in this pandemic, in the UK and around the world, and ask for courage to add our voices. We pray for people worried about their livelihoods and homes, especially as more announcements are made about redundancies. And for those for whom the stay-at-home policy has meant that difficult relationships have become unbearable. We ask that they may find a way forward and freedom from anxiety. Together we say, we call on you, our God, for you will hear us. Turn your ear to us and hear our prayers. Lord, we ask for your protection for vulnerable groups, including frontline workers who urgently need a continuous supply of PPE, and for those who don't have free access to healthcare due to their immigration status. We pray that those organising food banks and food parcels have enough to give and that they stay well. We pray for those who need food, that they might find the courage to seek help. We pray for those who need support for situations of domestic and sexual violence. And we pray for those who normally offer such support, but are constrained by staff illness, their own health vulnerability, and by the lockdown restrictions. We pray for social workers and others who support children, young people, and vulnerable adults, who are working without the normal range of small agencies and charities to supply mentoring and therapeutic services. We pray for all those offering compassionate support on the phone instead of in person. Lord, give them the creativity and perseverance to carry out their work in different and quite stressful ways. Lord, we ask for continuing good health and ingenuity for all those who have been finding ways to maintain our food supplies. We pray for those who work for local authorities who've been redeployed to new work in order to provide essential services. We pray for those working in the supply and maintenance of our electricity, gas and water. May they find the skills that they need and energy to cope in the face of staff shortages and higher demands. Together we say, we call on you, our God, for you will hear us. Turn your ear to us and hear our prayers. As we start Christian Aid Week, we pray especially for this organisation, which is working quickly to limit the impact of coronavirus in Africa, Asia, Latin America and the Caribbean. And we are mindful that many of these places already face challenges of economic distress, inadequate infrastructure, and the impact of climate change. We pray for the fundraising efforts this year when so many of the usual ways to raise money are not possible. We pray that many will be moved to contribute generously so that Christian Aid can work through its local partners, drawing on their experience from the Ebola crisis, and helping communities to prevent and delay infection, providing essential soap, water and hand washing training, ensuring urgent health messages get through to help keep people safe, providing food packages to some of the most marginalised families, and ensuring protection for women affected by domestic violence. Together, we say, we call on you, our God, for you will hear us. Turn your ear to us and hear our prayers. Lord, we ask for your strength for scientific researchers who have been working with viruses for years through international cooperation and are finding that some collaborations are in jeopardy due to nationalistic priorities. We pray for other researchers, such as those working for Cancer Research UK, who have put their own work on hold to work on this coronavirus that they may soon be able to return to their own life-saving work. We pray that labs around the world will pool knowledge and data to speed up the development of testing, treating and preventing this virus. Lord, we also pray for those in the creative and hospitality industries whose work enriches our lives, but whose contribution to our well-being and mental health is often overlooked. Their income has dried up and their future is very uncertain. We ask for your blessing on their lives as they find new ways to use their creativity as they take up other walks of life. Lord, we ask for your guidance as we find our way out of the lockdown, that we may begin to build a fairer society and one which keeps the health of our planet high on the agenda. We end our prayers saying together the response. We call on you, our God, for you will hear us. Turn your ear to us and hear our prayers. Amen.
Our final hymn. Longing for light, we wait in darkness. Hold in your heart the certainty that the Spirit of life is with you always. when our hearts are torn asunder, or when we soar with sweet joy. We are never alone, never apart from the Spirit that resides within us and cherishes us always. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be upon us and all whom we love, this day and always. Amen.
Thank you.